You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
You're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So why don't you turn there in your Bibles? I'm going to move this out the way so that it's not a hazard for Leonon. And let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Friends, these are the true words of the living God. Thanks be to God. Help us to respond in faith. Thanks, Leonon.
Thank you, Simon. Mic is switched on. You guys can hear me?
Yes.
Excellent. Last weekend, my wife and Chayan and I were watching QE2's funeral procession. You may have noticed that this funeral procession, when it first started, was in Scotland. And the procession went from Aberdeen to Edinburgh. My wife picks up on the weirdest details, right? And she said, what? It's going to take them 6 hours. This trip at a regular pace would take about 3 hours. So I was thinking, right, what did the driver of the hearse, all the accompanying vehicles, the guys on their motorcycles, what did they think about this slow crawling passage of time as they fulfilled their mission? I suspect none of them felt resentment. I suspect none of them felt misery. I suspect none of them felt it was a waste of time, that it was vanity and meaningless. On the other hand, I suspect that they would have felt some degree of duty, some degree of honor, some degree of joy, some degree of privilege. And if my suspicions are correct, then this is what it tells me. It tells me that if we are caught in a certain season or time that's particularly difficult or dreadful or uncomfortable, when our perception is changed by another lens, then that same job, that same task in that same period of time is going to feel very different. It'll take on new meaning. It can take on new purpose. It can take on a new sense of privilege. You can even take on a sense of joy. And this is what Ecclesiastes 3 is going to talk to us about. Sometimes we find ourselves in times like these drivers and these motorcycle riders squirming in their seats after the third, the fourth, the fifth hour. We're caught in a place, we're caught in a season that we can't get out of, and we are trying to struggle, right, to find purpose and meaning and trying to see the end of the road. What we need is that lens that helps us to peek above the road, above the sun, to peek at something that will give us a lens so that whatever we are doing doesn't change, but it gives us new meaning, new significance, new joy. And I believe that is what Ecclesiastes is going to help us through. I know that many of us are going through difficult seasons. Some of you are in seasons that you wish would end very quickly. Some of you are in seasons that are actually very joyful and you don't want it to end. And it will end one day, right? So this is what Ecclesiastes 3 is going to tell us about. Let me pray for us before I continue. Our Father in heaven, we are here today at this hour because in our seasons, in our time, all our struggles are in your sovereign care. Everything that we live through, Lord, you know. Everything that we live through, Lord, you have authority over. Lord, help us to open our eyes. Give us these lens with which the things that we are going through now will take on a different perspective, that we may find joy, that we may find meaning, and that we may find purpose. I pray this for myself and all my brothers and sisters here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to go through this, and it'll be good if you open your Bibles and have some reference point. So up to now, the preacher in Ecclesiastes has been probing and exploring issues, right? Issues like wisdom, toil, pleasure. But now he considers this great intangible thing, which is what? Which is time, right? Time. Why is time so important? Time is important because it is the intangible thing within which our lives are written. It is the intangible things where we find wisdom and toil. It's the intangible thing through which all these things roll along. And we don't notice it sometimes, but it is there. And that's probably why the preacher wants to address this. We go to the poem in chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. This is a well-known poem. I think many Christians non-Christians would have heard this poem. If you grew up in the the 50s or the 60s, there are many songs that actually come out of Ecclesiastes 3. I will not sing any of these. So, yes, we thank God for that. Now, as we look at these these seven verses, from verse 2 to verse 8, there's some observations that we can make. So here's one observation. there are 14 pairs of events that span human lives. The first thing that is described is the beginning and the end of every human life. We are born, we die. Here's the second observation, right? As you look at these events, there are some things whose timing we seem to be able to control. And then there are many other things whose timing we are not able to control. We cannot control when we are born. We think we can control when we die. We cannot control when we weep. We think we can control when we laugh. We think we can control when we plant and when we harvest or pluck. So some things we think are within our control. Some things are definitely not within our control. The third observation is these things are like polar opposites. They're antithetical, right? One is this, one is that. One is yin, one is yang, one is positive, one is negative. To some extent, when you take a step back, even though they're positive and negative, essentially they are neutral, which means they are neither good nor evil, right? So that's another observation. The fourth observation is this, right? The events that are described there are in time, but with no reference to the length of time. It tells us the what in our lives. It doesn't tell us the when these things will happen. And that is what really gets us, right? What do I mean by that? If I'm in a miserable season, I know this is the what, I know it's going to end, but the question is when, Lord? When is this going to end? And when we are in good seasons, we know we are in the middle of it, We know some point is going to stop, and you ask the same question, when, Lord, please, will this season not end? So we think we have control, but the reality is you don't have that much control, especially when it comes to the length of these timings. When we read these 14 events, these 14 lines, we tend to see, or we tend to insert ourselves into these lines. Sure, some of us have times to embrace, times to refrain from embracing. You can actually see yourself specifically there. But then we also have seasons where we can't even place within these 14 verses. Seasons of toiling, seasons of difficult parenthood, so many kids to juggle, juggling jobs, juggling in-laws, so many other things that are not here. But let me tell you, whatever you're struggling with in this season is here, because this passage talks about everything. It talks about what happens in between the time you're born to the time you die. So whatever season you are in that you're struggling with, the preacher is talking about it over here, okay? Here's another observation, right? Because many of these events are polar opposites, antithetical, they seem to cancel out, right? The plus cancels out the minus. It seems to be a zero-sum game, right? And ultimately, if you think about that, if this is a zero-sum game, and if I really don't have any control over it, then that recurrent question comes up. Is this all vanity? Is this all a mist in the wind that we cannot grasp? Are these the sands of time that we cannot hold? Right? This is the question that the preacher is asking us to answer. Think about life and time like shopping carts. I was actually pleasantly surprised one day when I was, I think I was at the airport, and there's this luggage cart, right? And I rolled it on the escalator, and boom, it got stuck, right? And I didn't realize they actually invented escalators that actually catch the wheels of your carts, right? Well, the thing is, it's a pleasant surprise, but the thing is this, I cannot go forward and I cannot go backwards. That's me in the cart, in the escalator of life. And that's what Ecclesiastes 3, these first 8 verses tell us. We are stuck in that escalator. We cannot go forward and we cannot go backward. So if these first 8 verses are so distressing, then what is the preacher trying to tell us? I think he explains what he's trying to tell us in the next few verses when he sort of gives a commentary. He gives his view on what time is about. And we find that in verses 9 to 15. So verse 9 to 15 is sort of his commentary on what time is about. It is his attempt to help us to shed some light into this mystery of the fabric of time. And he begins with the same question that he started this book with. And that same question is gain. What gain has the worker from his toil? Which is a repetition of chapter 1, verse 3, right? What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? He's asking the same question, but now he brings in the factor of time. He tells us that all these things that seem to be vain and ungraspable are actually bound in time. So is this all vanity? How does he explain this? He makes an observation, and then he comes to two conclusions. So here's his observation in verse 11. God has made everything beautiful in its time. So when we think about this, right, we realize that when we look at verses 2 to 8, we are looking at it from a very me-centered point of view. My life, my times, my struggles, my victories, my defeats. It's a very man-centric way of looking at things. It is a way of looking at things under the sun. And now he tells us, guys, you need to correct this because he has made everything beautiful in his time. Who is he? God. It is God who has made what? Everything. What does the everything here refer to? The first line of chapter 3 tells us he has made everything. So everything has its season. In other words, everything from your birth to your death is what he has made. He has created everything. All creation, everything that you have, every victory that you have, every defeat that you have is made by him. Not only that, he has made it in time. God actually created space and he created time. the eternal God who is transcendent over time created these things, right? And then the most encouraging thing is, yes, he created everything. Yes, he created time, but it is beautiful. Who is it beautiful for? I believe it will be beautiful for everyone in existence, whether they know God or not, but it will be even more beautiful for those who can peek above the sun, who can lift their eyes up from under the sun and look at God. And this is what the preacher is driving us at. So this verse in verse 11 reorientates us. It tells us we need to begin to look up at the rays of the sun that gives meaning. These are the lenses that give us meaning into the miserable, difficult seasons that we have. The second thing here that he says is he has put eternity into every man's heart. Now, when you read this, and you go outside to Chinatown and talk to someone and say, you know, I heard somewhere that, yeah, we have this sense of eternity in our hearts, and almost everybody will agree with you because it is such a common thing. It is a sense that we have. From time immemorial, humanity has reached for eternity, what, in religion, right? They've looked at eternity by looking at idols, by looking at the sun, the moon, and the stars, looking at things that are more, that spend a greater amount of time than they. They are reaching for eternity. Today, people who are not religious reach for eternity in astrology, in archaeology, in astronomy, in wisdom, in medicine. They take supplements so that they approach, well, it's a tiny approach towards eternity, right? But that's what everyone is striving for. And it begins at a very young age. I remember when I was 8 or 9 years old, I was sleeping, and my father, who is probably the champion snorer in all of Singapore, his snoring woke me up one day, and I was thinking. I had this existential thought. Here is my voice talking to myself. Very soon I'm going to fall asleep again, and is that just going to go away? And I was looking at the chasm of eternity and where was I going to be? 8 or 9 years old. No, I did not have a traumatic childhood, but that's how I thought, right? And I believe many of you think like that, right? I think there's some of you here who are exploring Christianity. There's some of you here who are here because Ecclesiastes talks about the struggle of man in time, in reality, in society. So the question is this true for you? Do you have this yearning for eternity? Is there this little ache in you that just needs to be filled so that you stand better, you stand more assured, so that you know where you are in time? I think yes, right? And here's where the answers are going to be as we go through Ecclesiastes. Here's why we search then. Here's why we reach out. Because there is something eternal about us. We are actually better than other creatures. There's something very, very special about humanity. And the special thing about humanity is how we are created in the image of God. There's something very noble, there's something very lovely, there's something very powerful in us that is an echo, that is an image of the God who has created us. And that's why you have this sense of something eternal. The other reason we have this sense of something eternal is because even though we have that sense, there's a separation. That separation of true eternity and God and our reality. And what is the cause of that separation? The cause of that separation is sin. Sin clouds our vision. Sin blocks our sense of the eternal God. Sin takes away those lenses or just, you know, burnishes and just makes it duller. And that's why we yearn. We yearn for something like that. We yearn for eternity. We cannot find God. And that's why the preacher says, yet we cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end because we are not God. Even though we are created in his image, we did not exist from the beginning. We are not God. That's why we don't know. And the other reason is we cannot find out because right now there is sin that dulls our lenses. Our spectacles have been taken away. So that's his conclusion, one of his conclusions from his observation. His second conclusion from his observation is in verses 12 to 13. So he perceives, right? He perceives, he sees that caught in the fabric of time, now that we were unable to extricate ourselves from time, this is what he tells us we can do, this is what he tells us we should do. What does he say? We should enjoy life. We should take pleasure in it. That's a kind of a weird thing to say, but it's something that, hey, that's acceptable to me. Let's enjoy life. Let's find joy. Let's find pleasure. But here's the problem, right? There are two ways we can interpret what he's saying. One way is, since we do not have control over all these things, we might as well enjoy life and we might as well have pleasure. Keeping our eyes under the sun, it's okay. It's going to end. I have no control. That's one way of thinking, right? The other way of thinking is, we can enjoy, we can have pleasure because we are able to. And we are able to have joy, able to have pleasure in the fullness of the meaning of those words because God has raised our eyes above the sun. We can peek at him and know that he is eternal, know that he has created everything, know that he has created time, and know that when we keep looking at him, everything is going to be beautiful in its time. So we are able to enjoy and have pleasure because God can make us able to. What is that decisive factor between let's just do it, or we can do it? That decisive factor is God. It is knowing God. It is knowing that God is sovereign over our lives, knowing that God is sovereign over time, knowing that God is going to, and we can't imagine how this will happen, knowing that God is able to make everything beautiful in its time. That everything we have now, however good or bad it is God's gift to us. And as you think about these things, then realize that even in the seasons of good that you never want to end, even in the seasons of bad that you never want to end, the key in these seasons is where our eyes are fixed on. If our eyes are fixed just above, below the sun, under the sun, we are not going to find true joy and true pleasure and true meaning. We need to keep our eyes up. I was struggling with, my wife and I struggle with a little issue in our family where my two daughters had a kind of a fractious relationship in their early teens, and it caused us great, great heartache. There was this great joy that our kids were there. We loved them both dearly, but there was this little heartache that there was this tension, to use a mild word, in their relationship, right? So I got joy from their presence, their individual presence, but I also had joy while waiting for their relationship to turn. And the joy of knowing that God is in charge, that God is overlooking these two young souls, that God will one day, if this is in his will, just blend them together, merge them together, and heal their relationship. And that is how I got joy. That is how I got pleasure, even in the midst of a slightly difficult season. So that's how you get joy. That's how you get pleasure. My relationship with my wife is a joyous thing. It's mainly ups. There are some dips, but it's mainly up, right? And here's the thing, right? One day it will end. And as I think about that day, how do I get joy? How do I get pleasure as I look forward to that day? I know that God is going to make everything beautiful in its time. Even when that day comes, when the two of us are going to be separated, I know that when we look back, when we look forward from that time, it's going to be joy. It's going to be beautiful. There will be pleasure. So let's go back to the luggage cart, right? What the preacher is trying to say is, so we are caught in time. We are caught in the luggage cart. We can't go backwards. We can't go forwards. In this second conclusion, when he says, have pleasure, have joy, because God has enabled us, this is the other meaning of the luggage cart. The luggage cart is what? It is security, isn't it? You know exactly where you're headed. The fact that you cannot go backwards and forwards is one thing, but the fact that you're not going to fall off is the other thing, right? Luggage carts are safe. God is safe. God is secure. He knows your end. He's going to drive you there, right? So that's the conclusion that we get as we look at verses 14 to 15, right? Verses 14 to 15, if the first conclusion is that life wrapped in the fabric of time can be enjoyed, how can we be sure of that? How can we be sure of that? And that's where verses 14 and 15 tells us we can find security in God. His gifts of good joy and pleasure in the days of our lives, nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken away from it. From our viewpoint, we can't visualize how that's happening, but Scripture tells us that. And as we do these things, as we see God working in our lives, as we peek and look above the sun, we will be able to find purpose, we will be able to find direction, and we will just be in awe of God. We will be in the fear, the reverent, awesome fear of the awesome God. And that's the purpose. That's why he makes us realize that we are caught in this fabric of time. But there's still this question, right? Yes, I know I've heard all these things, but it still feels difficult. It still feels abstract to take pleasure and joy life. Life in time that passes like a mist. It's hard as we live through life to keep our eyes above, to raise our eyes from above, from below the sun, and to look at the glorious God. So the question then is, God, is there more? Can you just give us more assurance? Can you give us something more firm to grasp on? And that's this lingering thing, right? That's what we're all searching for. And I think as we continue to think along this passage, we will find what is that thing, what is that person that we can grasp. So he moves on, right? He says, moreover, in verse 16, what's he doing? He's continuing to contemplate on very important issues that distress us, that's linked to time. One is justice and injustice. The other one is death. So he speaks in the verses 16 to 17. He speaks about how there is injustice because where there should be righteousness, in a place of justice, there is injustice. And we see that in the world around us. We see that in our lives. We see that maybe in our past lives, the past of our lives. We see that maybe in national history, in international history. And we sometimes ask, when is justice going to be dealt? And the preacher is telling us, in God's time. God is going to do it in his time. God will judge in his time. How and when this happens are some of the questions we have. And then this leads to another thought. What's the other thought? So we've got the wicked, we've got the just and the righteous. As you think about injustice, the next thought is, what happens when the wicked die? What happens when the righteous die? What happens when man dies? Previously, I think in Ecclesiastes 2, the preacher said, what is the great leveler of fools and wise men? It is death, right? Death seems to be the great leveler. But now he makes it even brutal. What is the great leveler between man and beast? It seems to be, from his point of view, also death, right? What does he say? He says that when man and beast die, they go to the same place. Dust goes back to dust. Our flesh becomes dust. And it seems like we have that same end. All is vanity. All go to one place. All are from dust, and to dust all return. So what is he saying here? He's saying that he has eternity in mind, but his theology, how he talks about life after death, isn't fully developed yet. But he tells us this, right? He tells us that there are two things, he hints that there are two things that he talks about, that he knows about death. One is, there's something after death. He's not sure because he knows that when we are turned to dust, our spirit has to go somewhere. He's not clear about this. The other thing is there is a difference between where the spirit of man goes and the spirit of beasts go. Because remember, he knows there is eternity in our hearts. So he's asking these questions and he comes to the same conclusion that he had before. What is that same conclusion? Rejoice. Rejoice because God, who is sovereign over time, is going to bring justice in his time. Rejoice because even though you're not sure where you're going after death, even though you're sure that it's a different place from beasts, you need to stand secure in God and his promise of beauty in your times. And that's hard, right, for us. That's still a little bit insufficient. God, I actually need something more. Can you give me something firmer to grasp on? And God gave something firmer to grasp on. God sent his son, Jesus, for us to grasp onto. Consider Jesus. What does the Bible say about God? God is eternal. God is transcendent over time. He's above and beyond time. But at the right time in human history, God sent his son onto earth. And you realize what that means? God sent his son into the fabric of time. God sent his son into Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses, chapter 3, verses 2 to 8. God sent his son into a time, into a life that's constrained by time, constrained by seasons. Scripture tells us the timing of when Christ came. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem us. Scripture records how, as a child, as a baby in the arms of his mother, then as a child, a 12-year-old child, in the Gospel of Luke, you see Jesus growing. And the thing we don't realize when we see Jesus growing is Jesus was caught and walked along the fabric of time. In his humanity, you can see how Jesus was wrapped in the fabric of time. He's wrapped in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 2. He walked alongside it, not helplessly, but purposefully, authoritatively, humbly, powerfully, and joyfully. Christ walked in time. And as you think about this, what does that mean for us? It means in our difficult seasons, constrained by time, we have Jesus who knows exactly what it feels like. In his humanity, he was constrained like we are constrained. And then as Jesus' life progressed, his work, the most important work of his life for our lives is what he did on the cross. At the time for his work on the cross, as that time approached, Scripture describes Jesus telling him, not yet, the time had not come. John chapter 2, verse 4, and Jesus said to her, to his mother, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour," his time, "my hour had not come yet." And when the time for him to do this work came, he was also very clear. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. He was caught in the fabric. He walked along the fabric of time. And then he went to the cross for our sakes. He died on the cross for our sakes. He was raised for our sakes. When he died on the cross, he did something for us that helps us to find, more clearly find what pleasure and joy in this life is. He helped us to see, help us to reach out to the eternity that we're aching for, and he helps us to see what is eternity beyond this life. So to the not fully answered questions that the preacher raises in his understanding of time, Jesus fills in those blanks. He is the answer. Think about this. In his birth and life, we know Jesus is the one who knows, who understands our best seasons and our worst seasons because he has lived life like that. In his work on the cross, Jesus paid the price for the removal of sin and restored our sight. He gave us, he gives us those lenses so that we can begin to lift our eyes from under the sun and look at him. And in his resurrection, Jesus Christ, after he died, after the third day, he was raised. In his resurrection, Jesus fills the ache of eternity in our hearts. He answers the question of justice because he will be the judge and arbiter of all things. And he gives us the hope of an eternal life after the death on this earth. And that is what Jesus has done. So in our seasons, as we live through difficult seasons, as we enjoy good seasons that we don't want to end, this is what we need to do. We need to raise our eyes up from under the sun and look at Jesus Christ. So let me invite you to consider where you are in time, not in place, but in time, and consider, right? Think about this. What season is your personal walk with God in? Is it a season of glory and joy? Is it a season of quietness and darkness and this sense of separation? Is it a season like that? What season are you in the various relationships you are in? I'm happy to report that my two daughters, in God's timing, became friends, became really good friends. And one day when we were on holiday, Chayan and I were walking behind and we saw them holding hands. They had their arms around each other, and that was the promise that God fulfilled in our lives. That is a promise He's going to fulfill in your lives when you have those dark seasons. What season are you in your various relationships? Are you in a season of loneliness? Are you in a season of just pretending to be happy, but there's something aching in you? What season are you in your work life or your student life? And what season in life are you? Are you young and just searching for directions? Or are you older and going through the effects of menopause, or as you're getting older, feeling your joints creaking? What season are you? Can I invite you for a moment just to bow down and think about the season that you're in? And as you consider that season, know this, that God has sent Jesus Christ to be the light that shines upon your life so that you may look up. Let's spend a few moments thinking about the seasons where we are in. And as you consider those seasons, lift your eyes up to look at Jesus. Let me pray for all of us as I finish. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that you are sovereign over time, over everything, over our lives. We give thanks to you, Lord, for the life, the work, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through which we now have the lenses to look up. We pray for all of us in the various seasons in our lives, Lord. Help us to, even as we walk in these seasons, to look up, to see Christ, that we may have joy, that we may have purpose, that we may have meaning, and we have this great hope that transcends the times we are in. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.